I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day. It's always so fun to talk to your daddy. And I said to my father, I said, you know, some people think you're a man of few words. I said, you're not. You're just a man of wise words. And wise words come a little slower, but you better be attentive because they're just so wise. And we were talking a little bit about the Wednesday night study and, you know, Sundays, you're in Galatians. Wednesday, you're in Jude. And on Fridays, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Each one of these books talks about false teaching and false prophets. And we were talking that the Lord is warning Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa right now. And we would do well to heed the warning of the Lord. You know, warnings come before something happens. Have you ever noticed that? They don't come when it happens, like duck. You don't say duck when the object's on your head. You say duck before the object can reach you. You know that feeling? In fact, I've just realized God gives me money before the bills come. I realize the money's not for me. Darn. But, you know, there's this warning that comes before the incident. And we would do well to heed the warning because the Holy Spirit is ministering to his church right now. And he is saying that there are false prophets and there are false prophecies that are gaining preeminence, not only in the culture around us, oh my goodness, on every channel on TV, but also in the church itself. And they come in and they're deceptive. I find too that the proponents, the apostles of these philosophies are very charismatic. They have winning smiles, they have great personalities, and there's such deception. It's like a spirit of deception upon them. You find yourself wanting to listen to what they're saying. And they often identify themselves as Christians. Well, I'm a Christian. I find it interesting that one of the political people recently said, I'm a Christian, I'm just not of the born-again variety. Yeah, that counts. And they're seemingly, and I use seemingly, because again, it's a deception, they're seemingly intelligent. Seemingly. They seem to have this wisdom, and they seem to speak with such love and care. And their philosophies appear merciful. Oh, I remember a teacher saying to me, oh, Cheryl, how can you believe in a God that would make you feel like a worm? And I said, I don't know about the God you're talking about. My God makes me feel pretty good. But I remember him saying, oh, you know, Christians always have to say, you know, I don't have anything. It's all Jesus. Well, Cheryl, inside of you, you've got so much good, and I can see it. And what an appeal that was to a 17-year-old's flesh. Oh, I've got good inside of me. It's not just Jesus, it's me, but I knew better. I knew myself. But the philosophies are so pervasive, and they sound merciful. They sound logical on the surface. They appeal to the flesh, to the love of self. Don't you have something? Oh, Cheryl, I see a lot more in you. They teach a doctrine or doctrines of success, of no suffering, of positive confession, a life without sacrifice, trials only because of sin, world peace, humanitarianism, world causes, and the good of all mankind. They teach another reality. That is not the reality that we live in. But the church is in danger. I was just talking to a woman this week, and she was saying, oh, I just love so-and-so. Oh, and she went on and she said, oh, this person is so irresistible. And I just watched this person and I just like them so much. And I told my 16-year-old son and he said, no, Mom, they are totally off. And this person is really off that she's talking about. And the lady I was speaking to about these things, She's here at Calvary all the time. In fact, she might be out there. Hi, this is you. But she's telling me about this person. She goes, I know better. I know better. But every time I watch this person, I feel so drawn in. It's dangerous because the devil is wise. The devil is very experienced. He's been working and deceiving men for over 10,000 years. He's an expert. And he will play upon our virtues. See, we expect the devil to only play upon our vices, just to tempt us constantly to evil. But what Satan will do is he'll disguise evil in a package of good, well-meaning intentions, and he will present it and go, don't you want this good? He will play upon your love for mankind. He will play upon your patience in listening, these virtues that the Holy Spirit has put in to you. He will seek to make these vices to bring you into deception. Now is the time to heed the warning of the Lord. And we have this warning for Paul because we are much like the Corinthians, and the culture that we live in is much like the Corinthian culture. We share the same values, the values of education, the values of philosophy, the values of, they were very into the physique, they were very into fitness, very into, again, philosophy, the wisdom of this world, very into the good of all mankind. This was the Corinthian culture. They were very into tolerance. That was part of the Corinthian culture. And Paul knows these Corinthians, and he knows their vulnerability. The Corinthians are vulnerable, and we said this last week, because of their pride. He says to them, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. They thought of themselves as being beyond, wise beyond. Have you ever surprised yourself by sinning? I mean, I have surprised myself. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just did that. Because there are times that I think I'm above sin. You don't, Brian must be wrong because I'm above sin. Can't be me. I've gotten to that level. I'll go to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, I can't believe I sinned. This is me, Cheryl, your little sparkling jewel. And he'll say, I can. I know you. But, you know, when we start thinking we're above sin, that we're wise, we stop taking precautions, don't we? And we let things that we shouldn't in because we think we're above it. We think we can no longer be tempted. You know, it's like being on a diet and saying, you know, I don't have any more cravings. And you buy, you know, a pound of See's candy and put it in your house. And one of those days, it's going to get you. You need the whole box. You're not above sin. We're never above sin. And we're never wise enough. And the problem is when we think we're wise, when we think we're beyond these things, we open a door. David cried out in the Psalm 19, cleanse me from secret faults. Your secret faults are the faults and the weaknesses that we are totally unaware of. You know, sometimes my kids will come to me and say, you know, Mom, you do this. I do not do that. Yes, you do. They tell me I take things a little too far. And I realized this week they're right. Sometimes I have this ability to speak from my fears. Don't you think we do that as mothers? Tell me I'm not the only one. You know, don't go out in that. You'll die. You know, they're like, I'm not going to die. I'm only going to Vaughn's. I don't care. We speak sometimes from our fears. And when we speak from our fears, our teenagers go, that's it. Mom is psycho. I'm not listening anymore. And we don't even know what we're doing. We don't see ourselves. We have these secret faults. That's why God gave us children, so they can tell us all our secret faults. Bring them out into the open. But David said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. We have propensities for weakness, for vulnerability that we don't even see. And again, when we think we don't have secret faults, when we think we're wise, when we think we've got it together, that is when we are the most open to deception. Paul said in Corinthians, beware when you think you're wise, lest you fall. Beware. Whenever you think, I finally arrived, I can call myself a Christian. It's happened. Whenever you get to that point, beware. Beware. Spurgeon said that pride is the most insidious of all sins because it masquerades as one thing and wears all sorts of different costumes. Pride is a very dangerous thing. And again, it's a secret fault because it hides and it disguises itself. It can often look like humility. It can often look like just caring. David cried out again, who can understand his errors? Who can understand? None of us, as we talked about before, truly knows ourselves. But Paul knows the deviousness of these false apostles. He already sees the progress that these false apostles have had in the Corinthian church and with the Corinthians. And the Corinthians don't see it. Paul says to them in verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one strikes you on the face. The Corinthians didn't realize that they were in bondage. They didn't realize. You know, it's interesting, and my dad has said this many times, but the first thing that happens with leprosy is that your nerves are numbed so that you don't realize that you're losing appendages or how sick you are. There's a numbness. And I find with sin numbs us. It just numbs us to reality and to what's going on. I've seen this with married men that are drawn into an affair. The first thing that you see is this coldness. They don't care that their children are crying. They don't care how they're hurting their wives. They don't care about any of it. They are totally numb to everything. And you see with sin, it numbs you. It takes away that ability to feel. And that is what these deceivers had done to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had stopped feeling. They had stopped feeling, so they didn't realize that they were in bondage. They didn't realize that they were being devoured. They didn't realize that their assets and their goods were being taken from them. They didn't realize that they were being struck on the face. That literally was a practice of the false prophets. I've got the authority. And they would slap you. And the Corinthians were numb to it. Like, oh, good, now I'm corrected. Such was the attitude of the Corinthians. Such was the numbness because of these false prophets. The false prophets had done the old bait and switch. They had given them a false gospel, and they had taken the real gospel from them. In Colossians, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you of your reward. And that's what these deceivers had done. They were cheating these people. They were giving them false comfort and taking the real comfort of Christ away. They were giving them a false sense of righteousness and taking the true righteousness that comes by faith alone away from them. It was the bait and switch. So Paul is going to point out the true marks of God's apostle. But he must use his own calling as an example. And he refers to this as boasting. Paul hated to talk about himself. So then I find that my husband Brian hates to talk about himself. I love to talk about Brian. He doesn't like to talk about Brian, but I love to talk about Brian. And I find sometimes that he'll be speaking, and I'll have a great example for him while I'm sitting in the back. You know, and I'll try and signal him, like, use this example. Or I'll start praying, oh, Lord, let him talk about when this happened in his life. Because I love stories, and I love it when he tells stories, even if they're about me. I don't care. It's a story. You know, but Brian doesn't like to talk about himself. And Paul didn't like to talk about himself. he wanted to glory only in Jesus Christ. He only wanted to talk about Jesus, not about Paul, but about Jesus and what Jesus had done. But he was forced to show his God-given qualifications of apostleship. But he chose to speak of these God-given qualifications in light of his afflictions instead of the accomplishments that he had through Jesus Christ. Apostle means sent one. I believe that was in our lesson, sent one. But it denotes an anointing by God, a commission from God, an empowering from God. And Paul will show the divine power of God operating in his life. There is a distinction that Paul is going to draw between a true apostle and a false apostle. First, the false apostles boasted. They claimed things that were absolutely not true. I happened to watch Christian television, and I won't tell you who or when or what, but there was this man, and he was making this boast, and all of a sudden, out of my mouth, towards the television, came, "Liar!" And I just kind of looked around like, where did that come from? But he was talking about somebody I knew, and I knew that that thing that he said had never happened. And it just shocked me that it came out, because it was such a response. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't believe it, so you know, I turned off the TV. But it was such a lie, and it was on so-called Christian TV. And it was this lie, and it was this boast, this incredible boast. We're told in 1 Samuel 13, 3-4, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, went out and he fought the Philistines. And God was with him and giving him a great victory. But Saul grabbed the trumpet and began to play the trumpet and blow the trumpet so that all of Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistines. And this is what these men would come in. They would come in and they would take credit for the accomplishments that even Paul would not take credit for. The accomplishments of God that Paul would only give the glory to God for. They loved to talk about themselves. They harmed others. They sought the assets of others and not their welfare, and they lied. So Paul is going to talk about the qualifications of a true apostle. And the first qualification is perseverance. Perseverance. He says, are they ministers of Christ? And then he asks, what have they persevered through? What hardships have they endured? And Paul goes to list what he had persevered through for Christ. He said, abundant labors. And again, we know that Paul worked with his own hands, that he made tents. That is an arduous profession. They used to make them out of goat skins with these needles and strong thread. And think about a tent in those days had to really hold together. The seams had to be just exacting. And it was arduous work because you had to get the skins, you had to tan the skins. There was much work to that. And remember, Paul's eyes were not doing well, as we know from the book of Galatians, perhaps from all the small stitches that he had to make through those animal skins. And this was his profession. And he did that profession just so he could minister to the church. When he was in Ephesus, he was teaching night and day in the school of Tyrannus. He talks about stripes above measure. He was always in a riot. As you read the book of Acts, the second half is Paul going from one riot to another riot, causing one riot and then another. He was constantly in the midst of turmoil or riots. They were constantly grabbing Paul, taking him down to the leaders of the city, stripping him and beating him. But that didn't stop him from sharing the gospel. He was in prison. We know of his prison tenure in Philippi. But there was more than just that. He was in prison in Rome. He was in prison in Corinth. And he says, in prison often. Often. This is just part of my life. Not a prison ministry, a prison visitation, long visitation. He says, deaths often. Now, he's not talking about physical death. He is talking about the death of his ideals, the death of his ways and his means. He's talking about relinquishment. He's talking about giving up his will to the will of God. You remember how he wanted to go into Asia. That was his dream. That was his goal. But the Holy Spirit forbid him. He wanted to be the apostle to the Jews, but the Lord called him to the Gentiles. There was the constancy in Paul's life of laying down his will and his ways and his assets and his education in deaths often. He said, I die daily. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. In deaths often. He goes on to speak of five times being whipped by the Jews. Five times. And each episode, he received 39 lashes. They would just tear up a person's back. Not once, but five different occasions, his back was whipped. Three times beaten with rods. These rods were like dowels. They're worse than a police baton. And you would get a group of men and they would just beat you with these batons over and over again. And Paul said, three times I went through that for the sake of the gospel. He says, one time I was stoned, rocks pelted at Paul because he was preaching the gospel. He says, three times I've been shipwrecked, a night and day in the sea, in journeys often. I took a long trek for Jesus. I've got to tell you, I hate to admit this, but Brian and I had an altercation on Monday. It's a rarity. We're down to about one every two or three years. But this was one of the good ones. And I remember I said to Brian, he said, are we going to walk today? And I said, no, I'm not safe for you. In fact, I don't think I'm safe for anybody. So I went down to the beach and I walked from the Huntington Pier to the Newport Pier and back. Now, I was angry from Huntington to Newport Pier. But once I got to the Newport Pier, I wasn't angry anymore. And I had to get back to my car, which was by the Huntington Pier. Yeah, that's when you feel really stupid. Like, he's such a wonderful husband. I don't know what's wrong with me. It's all me. Oh, God, help me to get back to my car. And you just start envisioning your car like it's coming towards you. I was going, oh, Lord, help me make it to that palm tree. Help me make it to that light post. Help me make it to that lifeguard tower. It was hard. And the thought dawned on me. Here I am. It's only Huntington Pier to the Newport Pier and back again. And Paul's saying, in journeys often. And I'm losing it. Just getting back to the Huntington Pier. And he's making these long, arduous journeys. Plus, I got a sidewalk. He didn't have a sidewalk. He was trekking through all sorts of different terrain, and I got to look at the ocean. You know, it starts looking like really strange after a while. But he had to go through this treacherous terrain in journeys often. He didn't do it for recreation. He did it for the sake of the gospel. And he says, I'm compelled or I'm constrained by the love of Christ. We remember reading that in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels me. It constrains me. It pushes me on. He was unstoppable because behind him was the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And he endured and he persevered and nothing could stop him. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles that were recognized by the church, this was also their quality, this quality of perseverance. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 43, and when, speaking of the Pharisees and the council, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed, the apostles, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, the true apostles of the Lord are persevering. They're unstoppable. Nothing will keep them from sharing the gospel. Now, this would stop an ordinary man, somebody not filled with the Spirit, one beating, two beatings, and he would say, that's it. The second qualification that Paul says is perils. He is undaunted by perils. No threat could deter Paul. Perils of water? So. Perils of robbers? So. Perils of countrymen? Perils of Gentiles? Perils in the sea? Perils among false brethren? Paul was always ready to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. Phrases like, Paul, this might be dangerous, didn't move him. You might be robbed, so. They are waiting to ambush you. Nothing could move him. Recently on YouTube, somebody sent me that 92-year-old lady who, that robber jumped in her car, and he holds the gun to her, and she looks at the gun, she says, son, if you use that, I'm okay. I'm 92. I'm going to heaven, but you're going to hell. And she begins to share Jesus with him. She's totally unmoved that there's a gun right there. And she shares Jesus with him. And then she ends up, you know, and he starts crying and she opens her Bible and she's showing him verses. And then she ends up giving him the $10 or $11 that she has. And he kissed me on the cheek right there. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be kissed by no robber. But you think about this 92-year-old woman, undaunted by perils, undaunted by these things. You know, the missionary life is one that involves risk. The Christian life involves risk. We are not to be threatened or live in the things that threaten this world or make the world afraid. Maybe you've had a non-Christian say to you, well, why would you do that? Or why are you going there, Israel, the trip to Israel? Why are you letting your 80-year-old parents go to Israel? You know, I've never been able to control those two. In Acts chapter 21, this itinerant prophet Agabus comes into this meeting in comes into Caesarea, and he picks up Caesarea Tiberius. And he picks up Paul's girdle. Paul's belt is what it really is. He didn't need Spanx. He picked up this belt of Paul, and he says, the man who owns this is going to be beaten in Jerusalem. Chains and affliction wait him. And everybody in that room recognized that as Paul's belt. And they knew Agabus as a true prophet of God. And they begin to cry and they begin to weep and say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said to them, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing could stop Paul. No threat, no peril. Nothing could stop Paul. The third qualification is personal sacrifice. Paul never put his needs above God's work. He continued to minister, though he was weary. Even though he had toiled and already worked so hard. In sleeplessness, often, no deprivation of sleep could keep him from ministering or praying for someone or instructing others in the faith or going wherever the Lord called him. In hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, that means he wasn't clothed right for the journey, and other things that come upon me daily. Deprivation could not daunt Paul. He did not seek his own welfare, but the welfare of the church. Whatever the price, he would pay it, even at his own expense. It's interesting because every once in a while, when we lived in England and we talked to the missionaries, and you've got to understand that most missionaries, they live on a very tiny budget. And with the dollar being devaluated in Europe and the euro being so strong right now, it's very difficult financially for all our missionaries. And they really have to, as I said before, they have to budget and they have to be very careful with their money. And they will have people who will call from the United States and say, you know, I'm coming over. Can you get me a nice hotel room? And how much can you pay me when I'm there singing? And you're like, nothing. Europe is the full you have to pay to play place. And that's how it is. You know, we have bands that come to Creation Fest and we're like, can you afford this? Because we can't pay your way, but we'd sure like to have you there. It's the full pay to play. You and the missionaries that we have right now, they're willing to do this for the sake of the gospel. The fourth qualification is passion. Oh, what a passion Paul had. In verse 28, he spoke of the passion that he had for all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even churches that Paul didn't establish, he had a passion for. Paul didn't establish the church in Rome. He didn't establish the church in Colossae. And yet, to both these churches, he wrote them a letter of edification, a letter to establish them in the word and the truth of Jesus Christ, a letter of warning, a letter of instruction. He loved the church of the Lord. In fact, when he refers to the church in Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking to those church leaders, he says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He knows the love of God for his church. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, he says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church and having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul had a passion for the people of God. He not only sympathized, he empathized for them. Some people have said true Christian grace is to put yourself in another's most uncomfortable shoes. That is grace. That I put myself and say, now they've got all these issues. How would I do if all that was coming against me? All those temptations or all those trials. Before I judge, let me put myself in those shoes. That's the Galatians 6:1 principle. Paul says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He so felt for the people of God. He so loved the people of God. Last week he said that I don't love you. God knows. God knows. I love you so much. And then, of course, we know that Paul loved Jesus. He chose to boast in his infirmities. He didn't want to touch the glory that belonged only to Jesus. Paul said in Galatians, not I, but Christ. Here he speaks of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. He loved the Lord. The final qualification, or fifth, is purity. There was such a purity in Paul. Paul was cognizant that he constantly stood in the presence of a living and all-powerful God. He said, God knows. God knows. God knows me. God watches me. I walk with God. There is a purity that comes when you realize God is watching. God is here. He refused to lie. He said, God knows that I lie not. Not about just his afflictions or his experiences, but Paul did not lie. That was something that people knew about Paul. He did not lie. My husband, Brian, he does not lie, even when it be so convenient for him. Because when I ask questions like, does this outfit look good on me? He says things like, no. Those aren't safe things to say. But he can't lie. He just, you know, he can't bring himself to. I've seen him try. You can see him struggling because he knows he has to tell me. That is like the most unflattering thing you've ever worn in your life. And he struggles with it, but finally it comes out, the truth. So we all know that Dad is totally safe. Brian is totally safe. We can ask him anything. We know we're going to get the straight, true answer. They knew that about Paul. Paul did not lie. He was going to tell it to you as it is. I appreciate that quality of truth. It's not always pleasant, is it? It's not always what I want to hear, but I feel safe with truth. I feel so safe with truth. And Paul did not lie. He was able to verify his testimony of being let down from the wall of Damascus in a basket. He said, King Aretas was the ruler of Damascus, so he set the time. He said it was the edict of the governor of that area so it could be researched. And he said that it was brethren who did it so those brethren could be asked. He could verify his testimony. God is still making apostles today, sent ones. I think of men like Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. The King of England was against him. He was constantly hunted down. A Tyndale Bible would sell for a year's wages. The British Museum recently purchased a Bible of Tyndale for £1 million. Most of the Bibles, which were translated from the Hebrew and Greek into the English language, were either shredded or destroyed in some manner. Why? Because the Church of England and the government of England was against the translation of the Bible. And yet now, England as a society hails Tyndale as a greater writer than Shakespeare. They said there could be no Shakespeare if there was no Tyndale, that he defined the English language. But he translated the Bible into English at the peril of his own life. Even when 1,000 people were put to death for having Tyndale Bibles during the time of Queen Mary. 1,000 people. Can you imagine knowing that something you did was causing the death of others? And yet Tyndale was compelled by God to translate the Bible into English. You've got William Carey, who went to India and for 6 years, no converts. While he was there, his wife went insane and finally died of insanity. He had just translated the Bible into English and everything was burned up. The English company that was resident in India wanted him out of there. They didn't want him converting the Indians because they felt like they had a right to take over the Indians and to use them. But if he came to India and sought their souls, then he gave value to those people. And they tried to drive William Carey out over and over again, but he stayed. 6 long years, and finally 1 convert, then 10 converts, then 20 converts, then 100. And then even more. He translated the Bible into 40 different Indian languages. And many, many people were saved. Adoniram Judson, he was called to Burma. It was 6 years before 1 convert. He spent 21 months in prison. And during that prison time, he was tortured, hung upside down. And yet he continued to stay in Burma. All 4 of his children died. His wife was taken ill, and she also died. And yet he stayed to convert the Burmese people, to let them know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was compelled. He was persevering. He was self-sacrificing. Perils could not stop him. He was pure. They said after his death, when he died at 62 years old, there were 210,000 Christians in Burma, all because of William Carey, an apostle. David Brainerd, an American missionary who ministered to the American Indians. But you know, these are all in the past, but I want to tell you, we have a missionary today named Betsy, who's in the Philippines. She's my age. She's a single woman. And she's petite. She's all alone, but she gets on a horse and she rides up through the mountains to these different orphanages all over the Philippines, and she brings food, provision, and the gospel to these children. And she tells them about Jesus. I get her prayer letters every month, and she'll say, pray, the communist guerrillas are camped right where I have to go through, and you know they will murder me if they find me. Or she'll say, you know, this time it's the Muslims that are there. There's dangerous snakes all along the way. The paths are perilous and dangerous themselves, and she's going through the jungle. What is making Betsy do that? She used to live in the United States. She used to be able to shop at TJ Maxx. What is she doing in the Philippines? Why is she taking all this? Because she's an apostle. Because she's sent out by the Lord. Because she's felt the call of the Lord. I got a letter the other day from some friends of mine who are moving from England to Jamaica. They just went there on their kind of spying out the land. They were telling me about the terrible deprivation of the place they're called to, that the children don't have shoes, that most of the children there are illiterate. They have all sorts of rampant diseases because the medical system is just terrible there. It's just, I can't even tell you how bad it is. And she said, I'm weeping even as I write this. But we're selling everything we have, and we're leaving as soon as we can to go minister to those people. What is compelling her and her husband to do this? It's the call of God. It's that apostleship. Perhaps you have the sign of an apostle. You don't have to go to the Philippines. It's wherever God calls you to be. As Paul said, Paul called to be an apostle of God. It's a calling. And the equipping comes with the call. God gives us the perseverance, the pushing through perils, the willingness of personal sacrifice, the passion, and the purity to answer in continuous call. I believe that apostleship comes for parenting. There is the persevering that we have to do through parenting. There is the pushing through perils and the personal sacrifice, the passion and the purity as we set a great example for these children. Those who are not apostles do not have these qualities. We're told in John chapter 10 that the hireling flees when he hears that the wolf is coming. He doesn't even see the wolf. He doesn't have a chance to say, oh, what big eyes you have. What big teeth you have. What a big nose you have. He doesn't have the chance to say that. He simply hears there's a wolf coming and he flees. He flees. He will not stay and protect the flock of God. He says, every man for himself. In Psalm 11, David says, why are you saying to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? Don't you see that the archers are ready? They're already poised to shoot onto the righteous. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? David, persecuted by Saul, running from Saul, under all sorts of deprivation, said, I cannot forsake the call of God on my life. I cannot save myself and myself alone. When my grandmother was a little girl, she was at Yosemite, and she was watching some people track up Half Dome from the telescope on one mountain across. And as she was watching, she saw that they slipped and the people were dangling. And the man who was their guide turned around and cut those people off and saved himself. And my grandma saw this. My dad used to tell me this story over and over again. This is what the hireling does. But the apostle stays with those people. He dies with those people, or he lives with those people. That is the apostle. These false prophets had no perseverance. They were not willing to take peril. Their comfort and welfare had to come above all, no personal sacrifice. The passion was only for themselves, and there was a lack of purity. When God calls you, you find yourself moving way beyond and above yourself. But like Paul, you never dare to take the credit for what God has done through you. You boast in your afflictions because that's where God's goodness and power is seen. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary, who certainly had these qualifications of perseverance, of peril risking. Many times she would risk her life to save a little child from a Hindu temple. She had perils of robbers constantly upon Donavur, which was the orphanage that she established in India. She suffered persecution even from believers who didn't value the ministry to children. She was personally self-sacrificing. She had a passion for others. She had purity in her life. She wrote this poem, and this is what I want to end with this morning. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that can pass me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? The apostles of God, the qualifications, perseverance, perils, personal sacrifice, passion, purity. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a great God. Lord, we thank you for Paul, who refused to boast in your accomplishments, but rather boasted in all that you brought him through and in your glorious power sustaining him. Lord, we pray that these qualities might be in us, the qualities of our master. Lord, we thank you for being such a great master, for giving us the equipping for the call. We pray for no condemnation upon these women, but a listening ear. Lord, that they might understand that you love them so much, that you might protect them from the false prophets and false philosophies of this world and of our generation, that they might be truly your sent ones to this lost generation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.